to some scripture and hopefully, start off 2025 really, really well. So before we kind of dive in, let's just pray together. Father, we thank you so much for just this ability to be here together, to enter a new year as a church together. And Father, you're with us every step of the way. And God, I just pray that as we hear from your word, that you would continue to guide us into the things that you would have for us as a church individually. But God, I pray that, you know, as we hear this, that we would continue to grow more connected, God, with each other and with the community that's around us. So we ask these things in your name. Amen. So I don't know if you guys are familiar, but this series is called Family Matters, okay? Family Matters. And I would be amiss if I didn't mention the 90s sitcom Family Matters. Have you guys ever heard of the show Family Matters? Okay. So you know kind of roughly what it's about. If you look it up online, you'll know it's about the Winslow family, okay? There's a police officer who's the head of the household, and he has a bunch of different responsibilities that he comes back to every single day. Does anybody know his name? Carl? Did I hear Carl? Okay, you got it right if you said Carl. So Carl is the policeman in the family, Carl Winslow. He comes home to a family that's just full of drama all the time. It seems like there's always something that's going wrong, and the writers in the show did a good job at writing in that drama. But there's one character that you don't see in the first few episodes of the show that actually becomes a really, really important part of the entire series. It went on for a few more seasons after the first season, and it became a really, really funny and good show for people to watch in the 90s. And the person, the quirky neighbor, is named Steve Urkel. Okay, so if you haven't seen Family Matters, maybe you've heard that name, Steve Urkel, okay? If you know anything about Steve Urkel, you know that he has zero, almost zero, self-awareness in the show, okay? So he's the neighbor. He's going to hang out with Carl, who he thinks is his best friend. He never knows when to go home. He's always getting himself into trouble. He's really nerdy. He's always sniffling. And he's just got all of these quirks that make him likable in the show. But if you were actually hanging out with Steve Urkel in real life, you'd kind of be like, all right, keep it arm's length, Steve, you know, like, just keep me away from you. And there's a line that he always says at whenever he does something either quirky or awkward, and he always says it in kind of a sniffly kind of tone. I don't know if you guys know what I'm talking about, but he always says, "Did I do that?" Yeah, I don't know who. Yes, exactly like that. Exactly like that. That was perfect. Way better than I did. So Steve Urkel is the quirky neighbor. He's the guy that ends up in the midst of a family that's got their own problems, that, you know, has all these different things going on anyway, but he ends up in the middle of this situation with this family. So it's kind of funny. It's kind of one of those awkward situations that they don't really know how to say, "Steve Urkel, you should probably go home." But at the end of the day, he becomes one of the most likable characters on that show. And you don't just see cameos of Steve Urkel anymore. It's actually more about him than it is about the Winslow family. So it changes a little bit more. And so there's all kinds of, you know, things that we can take from that series. And we're going to enter into this series called Family Matters and talk about family and talk about being connected as a church, all that stuff. But today, we're going to talk a little bit about what it means to be a people that no matter the quirky personalities, no matter the people that are around us, we can honestly say that we love one another. And I don't know about you, but if I'm honest, sometimes I can look around the room. I'm just joking, I'm just kidding. There are all kinds of people that just challenge the way that you live your life as a Christian. There are people that will continue to challenge your life as a believer, as a follower, as a disciple of Jesus. Maybe there's people in your life that are like Steve Urkel. Now, maybe family is something that you grew up with. You had a loving father, mother. You had all the right things in place. There's all kinds of things that you could say when you look back at your family and say, "That was good. I really, really love that." But maybe you're sitting here and you talk about family, but growing up, you always felt left out. You always felt left out of the conversation with family. Maybe you never felt loved or appreciated by your dad or mom. Maybe you're sitting here and you haven't had a good family experience. Maybe you're sitting here and you've never known your family. You don't even know who your family is. You don't know your mom or your dad. Maybe you're sitting here and there's family members that have passed away, and you know, the season that we just went through is a really, really difficult time where people think about all of those different memories that people have about their loved ones. Maybe you've been deeply hurt by a family member. Maybe family isn't everything it was cracked up to be. Maybe family is harder than it looks. And I know that as a church body, as a community of believers, I've already said it, but there's going to be tension if we're doing life together. There's going to be things that come up. There's going to be realities in our lives just because of the personalities that we bring to the table, because of my personality, because the personalities in this room, there will be conflict that comes up. So how do we deal with some of that conflict? What does it look like to be deeply connected to people and not scooting issues under the rug, but learning to love one another in a way that God calls us to, the way that Jesus loved his disciples? What does that look like? What does that actually look like to live that out in real time? So we're gonna enter into a passage of scripture in Romans 12. So if you guys have your Bibles, you can feel free to turn to Romans 12. It should be up on the screen as well, so you can feel free to turn there. So Romans 12, verse 3. It says, "Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith that God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. If you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality." So Paul, in this letter to the Romans, he's addressing a church that he's never actually visited before. So there are instances where he's gone and he's planted church. He didn't plant this church in Rome, so he has a bit of a distant view of what's going on in Rome, but he's addressing issues that are going on in the Roman church in a way that I think was quite relevant to them at the time. But, you know, as we continue to recognize, as we continue to dive into Scripture, we realize that Paul, in some way, he had a timeless way of addressing the human condition. He had a timeless way of addressing things that are going on maybe even here today. So it's not just about the Roman context of what's going on. Paul is addressing people for all of time. He's addressing human needs and the human condition. And if you're familiar with Paul's story, you know that Paul, he's not a person that was naive to Jewish law. He was not somebody that was unaware of what was going on in the context of the Jewish nation at the time, but also when it came to being a Pharisee, when it came to studying the Jewish law, he was a step above every single person that would have been around at that time. He took a lot of pride in that to a certain point. And if you know the story of Paul, you know that he was met by Jesus on his way to Damascus. And it's an amazing story. I would encourage you to read it. It's in the book of Acts. But he encounters God. He encounters Jesus. And he thinks, up to this point, that he's serving God. He thinks up to this point that he's serving the God that he knows, but he realizes that he's actually, in the words of Jesus, persecuting him, persecuting Jesus. And so what we see is this radical transformation, but the transformation with Paul, when you read the book of Acts, you don't see how everything shapes out right away, right? Like, you see Paul and he goes back to Jerusalem and he tries to preach, he tries to prove that he's the real deal. He tries to prove that at the end of the day, Jesus has done something real in his life and that he's a transformed person. But many scholars believe, and I think I've said it here before, that Paul actually took about 18 years, in some scholars' eyes, to actually start his first missionary journey. Now, we can feel free to have a conversation about that afterwards, but the point is that it took a few years, took a few minutes for Paul to start into what we know of him today, his first missionary journey and writing the rest of the New Testament. Paul had to go on a journey of relationships with people. He had to go into a community of people and be changed by the relationships that were in that community. And if you're familiar with the Jim Rohn quote, it's a pretty famous quote. It says, "We are the average of the five people we spend the most time with." And in Proverbs, it says it like this, Proverbs 13:20, "Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get into trouble." The choices that we make, the friends that we choose, will change us for the better or for the worse. The people that we spend the most time with are the ones that we begin to look the most like. No matter if you have a belief in the Bible or Jesus, there is clearly a connection to the habits and practices of our life with the people that we spend the most time with. Now, the thing that's so interesting about Jesus is Jesus recognized that propensity for every single human being to have relationships with other people. And he knows, God knows, he created us like this for relationship. If we look at Scripture, and if you look at the doctrine of the Trinity is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they exist in a perfect community. They have always existed in a perfect community. If you look at the narrative of Scripture, you will see throughout the doctrine of the Trinity that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they exist in perfect relationship to one another. So we're invited by Jesus into a relationship with God. Jesus invited his disciples to enter into a life with him where they could see and experience a deep-seated relationship with him, to learn, to grow, and be formed by him. So when Jesus was inviting his disciples, it wasn't, you know, you have to have all your ducks in a row. You have to have everything figured out about what it means to be a Christian, to be a disciple of Jesus before you can start following him. Jesus was offering an invitation to come and follow him. He was inviting the disciples, and he invites us today, to become an apprentice under him and to learn the ways that he did things. He invited people to come and become like him. He didn't just invite people that had all their ducks in a row. If anything, he formed an eclectic group that arguably had no reason to have anything in common. And if you look at all the disciples, they were very, very, very different. Hardworking fishermen paired with a dislike, to say the least, tax collector in Matthew. You never know where his loyalty was, and maybe always questioned where money was going. When Matthew was dealing with the finances, some of the guys might have pointed out, you know, what are you doing with that, Matthew? You taking that for yourself? That would have been a common practice for tax collectors in the day, to take money off the top. So maybe they were always questioning Matthew. Maybe it took a while to build that trust. A political zealot in Simon that, you know, maybe would have always brought up political leanings at the Thanksgiving table, right? Somebody like that has political leanings, that is zealous for his political ideology at the time, that, you know, probably would have been really annoying to have Thanksgiving dinner with. A man of extremes in Thomas that never seemed to believe anyone, even when Jesus was alive. He had this experience where he had to see Jesus to really believe. So you can just picture what that kind of a personality was like when talking to him about other things. A hotshot in Peter that didn't know when to keep his mouth shut, and always seemed to put the cart before the horse. And we see a few experiences with Peter in Scripture where he gets himself into trouble because he says the wrong thing at the wrong time. But eventually he becomes, we know, as the leader of the church, right? God used him in a powerful way. And then, of course, we know someone that would later betray him in Judas Iscariot. Somebody that I think Jesus knew right from the beginning would betray him. But Jesus chose to bring him into a community of people where he was teaching them, giving him his best efforts to show them what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And he was opening himself up to people hurting him and people betraying and people doing all sorts of things that are out of the realm of his control, because he wasn't trying to control people. He's trying to invite people into a relationship with him. These were people that shared meals together, ministered together, were in close quarters, and seeing firsthand Jesus do incredible things. Meanwhile, learning to appreciate and love one another in a way that would have been unheard of in that day. All these people should not have been together if you were talking to people at the time. Jesus challenged his disciples to be united around mission. So regardless of the personalities, regardless of the things going on in people's minds and ulterior motives, Jesus was encouraging, he was exemplifying by his life that, you know, at the end of the day, like, I can use anybody. Like, you guys are not the people that would have been chosen first, right? Like, you're fishermen. If anything, you might have been the people that failed to measure up in that time and space. Like, I can use anyone. But I'm inviting you in to this community of people to learn to appreciate, to love one another, and to live on mission together. Although imperfect, Jesus saw potential in the collective group. Jesus never forced people to follow him, but instead extended an invitation to join an imperfect community on mission together. It was an invitation to become like Jesus. And it is an invitation to become like Jesus today. A loving invitation to be formed by a rabbi that fully understood the mess of personalities he was getting himself into. In the same hand, Jesus calls us into imperfect community. This is a community where people are flawed. And I can be the first to say, I am a flawed human being. Standing up here speaking, I am a flawed, deeply flawed human being. And where there are issues in people, where there are issues in this community, things can get messy. The disciples that Jesus chose were not without their flaws. These relationships helped to form them and give deeper appreciation for the giftings that each of them have. And I think in the same way, the more that we get to know each other, the more that we're united around the mission of Jesus, the more that we're not, you know, just listening to one preacher on Sunday and hoping that that's good, you know, crossing our fingers, hoping that we're good to get to heaven. The more that we're engaging in the mission of God, the more that we're putting aside our own tendencies, our own expectations as to what things can be, the more that we are able to fully engage with God in his mission. And the more that we're able to appreciate the gifts that God has given to other people as well. Now, there are other things that can get in the way of engaging in the mission of God. It could be sinful things. Now, I don't, like, maybe we all have a story. There's all things that maybe we've struggled with that we fail to measure up to the standard that we see in the Bible. And there's grace for that. If you don't know Jesus today, you can have a relationship with him, and you can accept Jesus today if you pray a prayer. And that's amazing. That's incredible. But there's also things that are not sinful that can get in the way of engaging in the mission of God. They can be visions for a good life. Maybe, and I'm not suggesting that any of these are in this room, but they could be visions of a good life. They could be something that you've grown up thinking, yeah, that's the way that I should live my life, and that's kind of always the way that it's been, and that's the dream I have. That's the dream that I have for, it could be a very specific dream, it could be a broad dream, it could be political ideologies, it could be positive things that you maybe have grown up thinking and believing about yourself, me included, that at the end of the day, they don't help us engage in the mission of God any more than we did yesterday. They could be philosophical leanings. They could be really, really good habits. Like, it could be like you go to the gym all the time, but you're actually just addicted to working out. They're the visions of the good life that really are good. At the end of the day, they are good things, but will lead you down a path that will help soothe or suppress some of the deeper issues in your own heart, but ultimately never fully engage with the mission of God and what God is calling us to as a church. Ultimately, these are all attempts at getting away from Christ, engaging in the body of believers as a whole. And they can distract us from the main thing. They keep us, whether explicitly or subtly, away from God's best for your life. Now, I'm not standing here saying that any of those things are bad, and if you like to work out, I would encourage you to keep working out. But at the end of the day, We are called to be a people that loves one another well. And if we take the Bible seriously, everything else should come before the things that we do throughout the run of a week. So competing visions of a good life should not come before fellowship with other people. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Competing visions of a good life can lead to isolation. If you're familiar with Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a theologian who spoke during the Nazi regime in Germany. And well before the war took place, if you're familiar with his writing, familiar with his teaching, he actually challenged the Nazi government at the time. Before Hitler was really in control, he saw some of the writing on the wall, and he chose to speak into it in a way that really he was persecuted for in a big way. And one of the things that he said, in light of what was going on broadly, but also some of the things that he saw in the German church at the time, and I think this is true of every single like thing that has ever happened throughout history, I think we can get something from this quote. This is profound. Every human wish dream that is injected into the Christian community is a hindrance of genuine community and must be banished if genuine community is to survive. He who loves his dream of community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter. Even though his personal intentions may be ever so honest and earnest and sacrificial. And then in 1 John, Jesus, in the teachings of Jesus, John is addressing this in 1 John 3:15 to 16. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. We know that real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. I think community, at the end of the day, is something that we're all looking for. Whether we realize it or not, we all have a deep-seated need for connection. Deep-seated need to be known and to be loved. Every single human being craves that deep-seated, meaningful relationship that calls us to more. We are called to invite people into this space, the space of becoming, not having it all together, but the space of becoming more like Jesus, a space where people are not perfect but are practicing, a space where it's okay to not have all your ducks in a row, where it's okay to practice what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. We're people that are learning to love the people around us. We're learning to reach out and invite. And just as a practical note, like there's all kinds of things that we can do to invite people into this relationship. Again, Jesus invited people. He didn't force anybody to do anything. He invited people. Maybe it's stepping out to a stranger at Tim Hortons and paying for a meal and starting a conversation. Maybe it's having a conversation with a person on your street that you see shoveling the snow every time there's a snowfall and hoping that you might be able to get into a deeper conversation by going over to that person and starting a conversation. Maybe it's shaking someone's hand at church. Maybe you've been avoiding somebody at church for a long time, and maybe it's that time to take that next step and shake their hand. That's small. But maybe on a deeper level, maybe it's introducing yourself to someone you don't know and seeing where the conversation goes in this building, but also outside this building. There are all kinds of things that can happen as a result of stepping out in faith and not knowing exactly the way it's going to go. There's an example that I just want to share briefly, and then we're going to enter into communion. There's a man, his name was Albert McMacken, if I can say that correct. And he was a farmhand in North Carolina. We don't know much about Albert. He kind of had... really not much is written about him other than the fact that he invited somebody to would have been like a revival meeting at the time. Like there would have been, you know, a preacher that would have proclaimed the gospel, right? Proclaimed the gospel for people to be able to experience freedom in Jesus. And he invited the 16-year-old boy to this meeting. And, you know, he was a believer. Obviously, there was a relationship with the 16-year-old boy from the farm that he worked at. But this 16-year-old boy was a boy that had been kicked out of youth group in the town. It was, you know, pretty obvious that, you know, this, he was a bit of a misfit, right? There wasn't a lot going for the 16-year-old boy. But what happened was, the 16-year-old boy went to the meeting because of Albert McMacken, if I can say his name correctly, and he accepted Jesus. He accepted and had a relationship with Jesus as a result of going to that meeting. And we later find out, and if you know that name, you know that Albert McMacken worked on the Graham farm in Charlotte, North Carolina, and the 16-year-old boy was Billy Graham. So Billy Graham was a misfit. Like, by all accounts, like, when I was reading this week, I didn't know that he got kicked out of youth group at the time. Like, that's a pretty interesting story to have as somebody that preached the gospel to literally all over the world and saw many people come to know him. So I want to ask the question, going back to the beginning, who are the Urkels in your life? Who are the people in your life that at the end of the day may drive you crazy? At the end of the day, maybe it's a little bit scary to interact with them, and maybe you don't know how to interact with them. God calls us to those people. God calls us to step out in faith, whether it's an invitation, whether it's building a relationship with that person, whatever it may be, God is calling us to build relationships with the people around us, in this building, at the community of Thunder Bay, and beyond. So what does that look like? It looks like small beginnings. It could be inviting that person to go have coffee with you. It could be, you know, having a conversation after church. It could be a number of things. I think within the context of this church, there's all kinds of creativity as to how to actually do that. There's all kinds of scenarios that I'm not painting. But at the end of the day, God has given us the ability to be a community of people that lives on mission together. As we enter into communion, I just want to end just with a blessing and a prayer. And I believe that, you know, throughout this series, we're gonna be talking a lot about what it means to be a family, what it means to be a body of believers that continues to encourage one another through not just throughout 2025, but throughout the rest of our life as a church. And I believe that, you know, if we continue to walk with Jesus, if we continue to walk with him, it won't always be pretty. It won't always be good. There will be distractions. There will be things that may come at us that maybe at the end of the day we're not 100% ready for. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, with the power of Jesus in this room, we can have the ability to make it through. So I just want to pray a blessing, and then we're going to enter into communion. Father, we're thankful for this space to be able to just talk about you freely and the ability to be transformed by you. God, you have given us so many gifts, so many people in our lives that continue to point us to you. And God, when we feel far away from you, I pray that that we would continue to be reminded, whether it be through a brother or a sister or through just maybe someone around us, that you love us and that you're for us. And God, I pray that you would continue to help us to become a people that when people look at us, they are shocked by the way that we love one another. And so God, I just pray for the community that is here, for the churches in Thunder Bay that exist outside of the four walls of this one. God, I just pray that you would strengthen, that you would strengthen the body of believers around Thunder Bay as a whole. In Jesus' name.